please, for our second reading, and we'll turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, an holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary 500 in length, with 500 in breadth, square round about, and 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof. And of this measure shalt thou measure the length of 25,000, and the breadth of 10,000, and in it shall be the sanctuary and the most holy place. The holy portion of the land shall be for the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord, and it shall be a place for their houses, and an holy place for the sanctuary. And the 25,000 of length, and the 10,000 of breadth, shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house, have for themselves, for a possession for 20 chambers. And ye shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 25,000 long over against the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion, and of the possession of the city before the oblation of the holy portion, and before the possession of the city, from the west side westward, and from the east side eastward. And the length shall be over against one of the portions, from the west border unto the east border. In the land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people. And the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, that the bath may contain the tenth part of an homer, and the ephah the tenth part of an homer. The measure thereof shall be after the homer. And the shekel shall be 20 gerahs. 20 shekels, 25 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your maneh. This is the oblation that ye shall offer, the sixth part of an ephah of an homer of wheat. And ye shall give the sixth part of an ephah of an homer of barley. Concerning the ordinance of oil, the bath of oil, ye shall offer the tenth part of a bath out of the core, which is an homer of 10 baths, for 10 baths are an homer. And one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering, and for a burnt offering, and for peace offerings, to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. And all the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince of Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the posts of the house and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. And so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for every one that erreth, and for him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. And 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams, without blemish daily the 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a meat offering of an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil for an ephah. And in the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have in the first 8 verses, we have a description and measurements that are given of this New Testament establishment. And I want to make sure we understand that in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, we're looking prophetically at the days of the New Testament, but we're looking at them through the lens of, or under the auspices of, the people that received those particular prophecies in language and in forms that they would understand. We are not looking for a reestablishment of any physical temple somewhere in the land of Palestine. We have that temple today. It is being built by the Lord Jesus Christ. You, each of you, are a part of it as living stones being mortared course by course as the Lord Jesus Christ builds up that temple. And so we stand upon the shoulders of those who have gone before, and we form the understones for those who will come after us, and we are all founded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is how Peter describes this New Testament temple in 1 Peter. And it is exactly the same temple that Ezekiel is talking about, but he is speaking of it in terms that the people of that day would understand so that they might receive encouragement. Remember who they are. They are a people in captivity who have just heard about a year ago that the temple that they had set their hope in had been torn down, rock by rock, bit by bit, and strewn over the landscape in such a way that when Nehemiah showed up in the land some 80 years after that, or 70 years, 75 years after that, that he looked upon the rubble of the city and wept. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember that what we're looking at here is not a physical sanctuary to be built, but a heavenly sanctuary built of living stones, Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. This is what we're looking at. So, this is played out more carefully in our understanding of the sheer dimensions that Ezekiel describes here. Now, it is a little difficult to understand, and commentators are somewhat divided, but I think I have a pretty good understanding of what he is describing here when he describes several different tracts of land. Three, to be sure. And they are 25,000 cubits by 25,000 reeds or rods by 10,000 reeds or rods, one tract. The second tract is 25,000 by 10,000. And the third tract is 5,000 by 10,000. And it is clear that the third tract is taken out of the second tract. So what we have is a tract of land that is described here by Ezekiel, 25,000 rods by 25,000 rods. You say, okay, well, what's a rod? That's a long, skinny stick. No. A rod is a measurement of 12 feet. 12 feet. So just do the math. 25,000 times 12 times 25,000 times 12 gives you 90 trillion square feet, or about 2,066,115.7 acres. You tell us, some math guy did that, right? 2,066,115.7 acres. Obviously, attractive land beyond the imagining of the ancient people. This is attractive land that is described so that they would understand that the Lord and His city would inhabit the whole earth. This is everything now being folded and rolled into the understanding of what? God's territory that He gives to His people. Why do we know? Now, some commentators say this is supposed to be cubits and not rods. But if you compare the 500 by 500 dimension to the 500 by 500 dimension, which is to comprise the holy place, in chapter 42, you find that the 500 by 500 is rods and not cubits. And the relationship of a rod to a cubit is a factor of six. There were six cubits to a rod. Remember, we're talking about the long cubit, approximately 2 feet, which is a cubit and a span. Okay, so all of these dimensions are given such that the people of God of old would understand, now as a people, our land has been taken away, our temple destroyed, our city leveled, our estates seemingly fallen to the ground. This is the place where God said to Abraham, "In thee shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed." And so Ezekiel comes with this prophecy from the Lord, and he says what? The whole earth is going to be yours. And the church in the midst of it. So this portion of the land is to be lifted up to the Lord. It is His offering. This is what Ezekiel says when he says divide it out. It is literally in the Hebrew, lifted up to the Lord. So the days then of the New Testament church are not days of paucity, not days of stinginess, not days of poverty. You might say, well, Pastor Riddell, isn't poverty, with regard to the church, isn't that extolled as a virtue in the New Testament? Well, not particularly a virtue, although it does say that we do not have an inheritance in this world, and yet it also says that we inherit the whole earth. And so we have to understand proper things in their proper baskets, if you will. We have to divide these things rightly in our understanding. What has Jesus Christ been given? What is the inheritance of the church? What does Psalm 2 proclaim? Ask of me, says the Father to the Son, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. And so, yes, there is an understanding whereby we may understand that the inheritance of God's people in Christ Jesus is indeed everything. We'll not belabor that now because we're going to talk about that a little bit later in our sermon. So notice that the 500 by 500 holy place where the temple is, that is separated out in the middle of that area, and that it is buffered. It's got a 50 cubit buffer all the way around it. Isn't that interesting? That God sets up the holy place in the midst of His people, and then He says, "And I want you to separate 50 cubits, 100 feet." All the way around it on every side. Of course, these are all figures, but they are designed to teach us that God's church is different. It is separate. The profane is not to be brought in. The Lord understands that we need to do common things. That's what profane means. It just means common. That there are common things that we must do. But those common things that we must do are not a part of that which explicitly belongs to Him. This is why the all of life is worship position that we hear so much of today means none of life is explicitly worship. But that's wrong. The Lord says, "Separate unto me that which I have called out to be separated unto me." There is something of an explicit worship. And then other times where we serve the Lord not in the same way in our callings, occupying until He comes. But the all of life position is worship. That just doesn't work. That means that nothing is explicitly worship. So then in the second section, verses 9 through 12, as I have it, there is to be justice in the land with just measures and a just system of supply. But again, we're not describing how to do government here. We're describing the church. And there's a very particular reason that just measures and weights are set forth here in verses 9 through 12. Because immediately following this, it is so that we know how to offer unto the Lord. Because in verses 13 through 25, we have all of these offerings that come before the Lord. And they are set in terms of Old Testament offering. So notice, there must be just weights and just measures. Why? Why? Well, from a magistrate's point of view, there must be just weights and measures so that there is equality of trade among his subjects, right? So that we're not doing theft, so that we're not violating the eighth commandment, right? We don't have the buying dollar and the selling dollar, right? Okay, but notice beyond that, in this passage, we're not talking about inter-trade or interstate commerce here. What we're talking about is we're going to have an ephah, and here's what the ephah is made of. We're going to have a core, and here's what the core is made of. We're going to have a homer, and here's how the homer is to be measured. And all of these things are set up so that when the people of God come to offer before the Lord, there is indeed a weight and a measure that is consistent in offering unto Him. And so you don't have your workaday world effort and your church effort. Right? You're not playing at your work and working at your play. The same dollars that you're working for and earning in the world are the same dollars that you bring before the Lord in the church when you come to offer your tithes and offerings. In other words, we don't shortchange the Lord. And so in the days of the New Testament, notice that these are all given in the forms of the Old Testament. There will be indeed all of the feasts. Right? Now that doesn't mean that we are to celebrate Passover and Sukkot and Shavuot today, all right? Pesach, Passover, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, and Sukkot, the Feast of Booths. That is not what this means. What it means is, as the worship of God was ordered by God Himself in the Old Testament, so shall it be under the forms that He's authorized in the New. As a matter of fact, it is my opinion that when we return to the types and shadows of the law, pretending, and yes, it is pretending, because it cannot be done according to the commandment, to celebrate Passover, to celebrate booths, and to celebrate weeks in our day, we strike against the foundations of Christ's work. We're not lifting them up. We're not lifting them up at all. Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the great tabernacler of God has come and has dwelt with us, right? He has tabernacled among us. And He has set His Spirit on that true first fruit, that true Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost, so that we are no longer living under that old Feast of Weeks. And so in these days then, we have a simpler worship, yet still commanded by God. And so in all of these that are laid out for us here in the latter part of the chapter, all of the offerings, notice that the people of God in the days of the New Testament still will come, and they will worship Him, and they will worship Him according to the forms and the commandments that He has set up. And then note also, and that finally, that there is a distinction between the offering of the people and the offering of the prince. We know who the prince is. The prince is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the offering that He offers is larger and wider and more significant than the offering of the people. And that distinction, that division is made here for us so that we will be mindful that the prince in our day has offered. Not that his offering has so eclipsed us that we have no offerings to give. No, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that we still have offerings to give, right? The fruit of our lips making mention to his name, and to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There are still offerings to be offered in our day. The living sacrifices that we are ourselves, these things are continually to be offered. But they are eclipsed by the great offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince, but not eclipsed to the point that they are no longer seen, no longer required, no longer important. They most certainly are. And so both are true, and we must have both, and they are both preserved in this prophetic look at the New Testament. Thus ends the reading then of Ezekiel.